portion of Scripture. It tells us in chapter 3 and in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Father, we do pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all of our lives. We see, God, that you have come to save us and to wash our sins away. You've come so that we could have a relationship with you, spend eternity with you. And Father, sometimes things have become confusing to us. And sometimes we perhaps don't understand. We're like Nicodemus and we're seeking and searching for truth. Lord, I pray this morning you'll make it perfectly clear to all of us what it is to have a relationship with you. We must be born again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The year was 1977. In 1977, I was 24 years old, had already graduated from college with a degree in business and finance. I wasn't saved, but I grew up in a Christian home, a Catholic home, and I had actually attended through college Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, had the privilege of listening to Pastor Chuck Smith teach, and was down in San Diego, Pastor Mike McIntosh, as I was living down there. But I must say, I wasn't saved. But I thought I was saved. As a matter of fact, people had asked me, "Have you asked Christ into your life?" And I would answer, "Yes, I know God, I know Jesus." The answer was yes. But in fact, I hadn't. But I thought I was going to be okay with God. And that's as a religious person. You see, in 1977, I decided to move away from Southern California. I moved to Colorado. I decided instead of pursuing a job with my degree, I'm going to work construction. I wanted to start new. And I was on a highway construction project as a laborer, paving asphalt between Fort Collins and Laramie, Wyoming. Some of you are familiar with Highway 287. Highway 287 is filled with lots of wind and antelope and really nothing else. And out there just really working. Well, what happened one day is that a car came and we have people with the signs that flaggers that stop were working. And a man got out of the car, got a hold of the flagger. They got a hold of the superintendent of our job and he called me over and he says, "I got something for you to do. You need to drive this couple right now in their car. We don't have time to call an ambulance. We want you to drive them to the hospital in Laramie. They are suffering from carbon monoxide." And for me, at this point, I thought, yes, be away from the crew and get in this car and drive as fast as I can to the hospital. And so I took them all the way to the hospital in Laramie, Wyoming, and did what I needed to do to get them in. And then he had written, the person that I took, he was actually involved in a major energy business out of Illinois, and he was with his wife. And he sent at that time this letter to the president of our company, and he says, "I'm writing to tell you how much I appreciated one of your crew members. We were traveling from Boulder to Laramie. As we got into the mountains, my wife and I both had severe attacks of carbon monoxide poisoning and were greatly sickened. We finally drove on to where one of your crew was working. The girl holding the flag went into action. She told the foreman we needed someone, a young man named Tom, from California. He drove us the rest of the way to the hospital. He got us into the hospital for immediate help. Tom was a very courteous young man, and he took personal interest in us. He told us that he had accepted Christ as his Savior a couple of years ago. Since my wife and I had been Christians for many years, we knew at once we were in good hands. He didn't have the gift of discernment. And we let Tom handle us as we saw fit. When we first saw Tom got into the car with us, we were a little apprehensive. Don't remember, I'm a construction guy, full beard, working asphalt. You can just imagine the scene. And but after we found out that he was a Christian, our fears were set aside. Would you please give us his name? We want to get back in touch with him. Also, to the president in this letter, he says, I've enclosed a small pamphlet that will help explain why Tom is kindred spirit with us. So he sent to the president a gospel tract in this letter that he had sent back. And I read this morning because I think I'm not alone. Really, I think I'm not alone. I think many people think they're right with God, but they're not. They're not. And it's not my rules. It's not Calvary Chapel's policy or anything like that. It's what did Jesus say? What did he say? Jesus said, you must be born again. He repeats it as well. It's not an option for any of us. Now, it's really interesting because for some strange reason, this idea, these two words, born again, seem to be offensive to people who claim to be Christians. As a matter of fact, I went on and under Barna research and tried to get some information because I was thinking about why is this so? Because if in fact Jesus said that you must be born again, why would such a statement from him be so offensive to anyone? And so I went on and I did some research, and it was basically finding out how many within the church who claim to be Christians disassociate themselves with the thought of being born again. In other words, are you a Christian? Yes. Would you consider yourself to be born again? No. That's the question. Here's the response. The evangelical Protestants, again, Barna Research, are you a born-again believer? 83 says yes. Now, when we come down to mainline Protestant, 72% claim to be a Christian, but 25% say, no, I'm not born again. When you come down to Roman Catholicism, 22% say, I am a Christian. 73% say, not born again. Orthodox Christian, 18%, I am a Christian. 79% say, I'm not a born again Christian. And today we see that, don't we? I mean, people might ask you, you're a Christian, that's good, but you're not one of those born-againers, are you? I mean, it's like, because if you are, that just puts you into a whole different league. I mean, you're one of those. I am. You see, there's only one kind of Christian, and that's a born-again Christian. That's the only kind that there is. That's all. It was interesting because one of the things my wife and I like to do is find unique little coffee shops. We like that. That's a fun little adventure for us. And when we were on our trip, we found such a little place. And Pam was still walking around looking at some of the stores. I went to my one, and then I went to my store, a coffee shop. She can meet me there later. We're on good terms with that. I always have stuff with me that I have little projects always, so it's all good. But as I was sitting there, I saw this young lady. I thought she was probably a senior in high school in age. She was sitting at the counter by the windows. And she had a Bible there, and she had a journal. And she was writing feverishly in this journal. And I started just to think about her and pray for her and became curious. And when she set her pencil down, I came and sat next to her for just a moment and just says, "You know, I noticed that you're doing a little journaling and you have a Bible. And are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And she identified herself as, "Yes, I'm a believer." And I says, this is great. I says, "You know, I'm a pastor. My wife just walked by. She'll be coming in just a few minutes. But I just had a question. Is in this area, in this community, is it hard for you to follow Jesus here?" And she says, "Actually, I'm not from this area. Actually, I came here to be a part of a mission school." And I says, "Really?" I said, "That's interesting." I said, "Did you leave where you're at with some, was there some difficulty going on in your life?" "Yes." "Well, when you left, or when you were probably encouraged by some people to come to such a school, maybe not necessarily your own initiative, but probably the thoughtfulness of a parent or somebody might be a good idea for you to..." "Yes." When you came, did you sense that your relationship with the Lord was really not there?" "Yes." "What is it like now?" Oh, she's so excited. So excited just how it is. And Pam came in and I says, "I believe that the Lord wants you to know today how much that he loves you. Jesus loves you." And she just started crying. Away from home, wanting to seek God, feelings for the past and probably wrestling through that, but Jesus loves you. He loves you. He's glad that you're here seeking him. Many tears. Great moment just to see God ministering. Why? Because those who are born of the Spirit can minister to others that are born of the Spirit. You see, when we get back to our text today in John chapter 3, if we go to the very top, we read these verses already, but we're seeing Jesus speaking to an individual called Nicodemus, and some of you are familiar with Nicodemus. When you see in chapter 3 and verse 1 of John, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That one verse is loaded. You see, the time in the Gospels between the last of the Old Testament prophet and the beginning of the New Testament, a period of about 400 years had passed. And many people speak about that time where God never spoke in a prophetic way, kind of a quiet and a silent time, those 400 years. These Pharisees, they started in a very positive way. Pharisee, the name Pharisee means to be separated. So this group of Pharisees, they wanted to be separate from the world. They saw those that were not following the God of the Bible. They believed in the God of the Bible. They believed in the Word of the Bible. They believed in the coming Messiah from the Bible. They believed like you and I believed. And they wanted to be separate from that. This group of Pharisees would consist of 6,000, would make up that group. In that group of 6,000, their leadership team, the Sanhedrin, consisted of 70 men. In this group of 70 men, there would be a unique person, a teacher for those. And Nicodemus is that unique teacher. You'll find it in verse 10, where it says in John 3:10, Nicodemus, the teacher, not a teacher, the teacher. So Nicodemus, when he is coming to Jesus, he is coming as a called out group of individuals, knowing God's word, believing God's word. In that, there's a leadership team. He's a part of that. In that leadership team, he is the teacher of God's word. And he comes to him at night. We don't know why, but it's clear that he wanted to speak to Jesus personally, without any, you know, interruptions. Remember, great crowds were following Christ. He's done many signs. In John's gospel, we only see one given, but many, many signs were already performed by Jesus. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 of John, you'll notice at the end of chapter 2 in verse 23, when the Passover was in Jerusalem during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw Jesus, when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Nicodemus. I believe Nicodemus was absolutely respectful. I believe he was a noted person of the Pharisees. Later on, we see Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is not the situation. But in chapter 3 of John, verse 2, you see that Jesus Nicodemus says rabbi or teacher. So basically you got teacher and teacher, rabbi and rabbi, face to face with each other, both highly respected. Nicodemus not knowing really who Jesus is as a Messiah, other than this is somebody called out by God, because no one can do the signs he does unless God is with him. So he's recognizing something is very unique. God is with him. God is with Jesus. And Jesus cuts through any further conversation, and it's surprising because we see in verse 3, Jesus says, most assuredly or truly or verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus has a legitimate question, how can a man be born again when he's old? So even in this rabbi to rabbi, Jesus would be the younger, Nicodemus the older. How can one do this? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, again, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus starts to unfold what is happening here. Born of the water and born of spirit. There's a lot of commentaries regarding that. We know he's speaking spiritual and physical. So in a sense, born of water, all of us, when we were born, the water broke. And we were born in a physical way, in a spiritual way, born of the Spirit. But interestingly enough, we know that the Word of God is like the water as well, washing ourselves, cleansing ourselves with the Word of God. I remember when Pam was pregnant with our first child, and when she said to me early in the morning, my water broke. What do we do now? We've been waiting for this time. And so, call the doctor. It's like 2 in the morning, wasn't it? Or so, something like that. And so, you know, I got, they transfer you all through then. And, you know, the only phones we had was the ones you had to go like this. Oh, I didn't even know they had phones, Pastor. Okay. But anyways, the doctor got on the line and said, so how are you doing, doctor? He goes, stop it. What's up? So the water broke. Okay, well, just take your time. You know, you want to get to the hospital. Well, things really happened very, very quickly and very intensely. As a matter of fact, from when the water broke to when Jamie was born, how much time went by?
Less than 4 hours.
I remember getting in the car, driving to Northwest Hospital in Seattle, and Aurora Avenue, it's early in the morning, but still, Aurora Avenue, stopping at the signals. What are you stopping for? Go, go, go. And so we got to the hospital. We already had all this Lamaze class. I had my backgammon. I had my focus point, you know, put on the wall. And it's just like, there are words to describe. We're not going there. This, I'm going to have a baby. And so that's how, I mean, it really happened. The water broke. It was there. Because the water broke, there was this new life. And I think spiritually speaking, until there's a brokenness, until there's a brokenness, there's only through a brokenness that a new life comes forth. A spiritual brokenness. A spiritual brokenness. And a new life born of the Spirit comes forth. Obviously, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring forth that conviction of I need Jesus. And when that happens, we see that picture. Wash my sins away. Can you wash them away? Is there a sin I've committed that cannot be washed away? The answer is no. Is there any sin I've ever committed that God will not, cannot forgive? The answer is no. But you don't know me, Pastor. You don't know me. You do not know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've done it. No, but Jesus does. Because he says he knows what's in the heart of everyone. And he knows that. And he says, my blood, the blood that I shed on the cross, is powerful enough to wash away every sin that you or anyone else has ever committed. Amen? That's our Savior. That's our Lord. So he's trying to explain this to Nicodemus, this religious ruler. He actually even says, your teacher of the law, and you don't know this because there's references back to Ezekiel. There's references back to Jeremiah about a new heart and a new beginning. And he's trying to see, Nicodemus, where are you at? You're leading this group of people. I'm here. And you're not coming after the Messiah. There's a group of 6,000 of you separated, but you're separating yourself from Jesus. And how many people attending church, when we read those statistics, how many of them are separated from the one who loves them? I'm so thankful for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when we fly, it's pretty quick once we can put down the tray tables. I always just bring my Bible out and just basically claim territory. That's my territory. Just you kind of make a little announcement where you're at without saying anything. And the flight attendant was coming by, and she's going, no, that's an interesting book. And I go, it is. It's actually the best book. It is the best book in this world. This book, and you kind of increase the volume a little bit because you're getting the this book is the best book in the world. I love this book. And the flight attendant says, yes, so do I. You know what that does for another believer? You know what it does for a believer when another believer is just there saying, I believe this book. It affirms our faith. It affirms what we believe. We come back to the text. We're going to come down to a very, very, very important verses here. So in verse 11, he says, truly I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, Jesus speaking, has ascended to earth, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And this is Jesus speaking. Remember, Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is God. If for any reason, listen now, if for any reason there's some confusion in your mind, And you don't really accept or believe Jesus to be the eternal God, then you have no Savior. You have no Savior. We may use the same names. We may say Jesus. We may say Jesus Christ. We may say Christmas is coming. It's about Jesus. But if Jesus is not the eternal God, as he declared, then there is no salvation. Only God can save us. If he's not the eternal God, then he's just a man, and no man, no woman can save anybody, because that means we're all sinful. And a sinful person cannot save another sinful person. We have to take the punishment. But Christ says, I'm the eternal God. I'm the one that has always lived, but I'm going to come from heaven to earth. I'm going to live amongst you. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again from the dead. I will prove to you and all of human history that I am the Messiah. I am God. And so he's communicating all this to Nicodemus. And he gives an illustration, and it's one that some of you may not be familiar with, in verse 14. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him," verse 15, "should not perish, but have eternal life." You think, what is that all about? It comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, about chapter 21. And what happened was Moses is leading the people, you know, out of Egypt to the promised land. And God's taking care of them. He's feeding them manna. He's taking care of them every day. This is going to be a long journey. But it was filled with complaining. Nothing but complaining. And so God sent serpents. You want to complain? These serpents are going to bite you and kill you. There's a lot of complaining going along in our country right now. God's being merciful at the moment. God does not like his people to complain. He wants for us to give thanks. We don't ignore the difficulties and the hardships of life, of course. I mean, Paul even admitted the hardship of life. It is hard. It is difficult. In this world, you'll suffer persecution and tribulation. Yes, we understand that. But be of good cheer. In other words, God's in charge. Washington isn't in charge of me. The Supreme Court's not in charge of me. The Congress isn't in charge of me. The governor isn't in charge of me. The municipalities aren't in charge. God leads my life. He's the shepherd and the leader of my life. Now, I want to and plan to and do pray for all these different positions. And that's what we should do. Pray for all those in those positions. But I'm never surrendering my heart to anyone but Jesus Christ and his Lordship. And what happened when all this complaining was taking place and these snakes were biting and killing people? God told Moses, take a snake and put it on a stake, lift it up. So now you see almost a medical symbol right there of a cross, a snake on it. You think, wow. Well, that brass is judgment. If you go back to Genesis, there was a snake in the garden and there's judgment coming. And ultimately, we see the crushing of the enemy and the wicked one. And so there it is in the wilderness. But you've got to, wherever you're at, you just got bit. You got bit. You're going to stay there and complain? Or are you going to come out where that snake's at, the serpent on it, you're going to look at that and believe, and you'll be healed. Remember, the Old Testament points always to Christ. Always. And it won't be long until he's on the cross. And he's telling us right now, look to the cross and believe. Look and be healed. Look and be saved. Because I want you to look hard now at this verse 16 that we have. Verse 15 said, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, verse 16, you're looking at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are just 25 words in that sentence. I think that this sentence, these 25 words, contain the most powerful sentence in the world. These 25 words put together, the way they're put together, proclaim the most powerful sentence in the world. As a matter of fact, you will find the gospel in this one verse. Really? How? Stay with me. If you have a pencil, you might want to take it out, or a pen. If not, look at that verse with me right now. In verse 16, it says, "For God," would you circle the letter G, God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," the word only, circle the O in only, "his only begotten Son," circle the letter S in Son, "that whoever believes in him should not perish," perish, the letter P, "but have everlasting," circle the word E, in circle the letter E in everlasting, "life," circle the letter L in life. You've circled the letter G-O-S-P-E-L. What's that spell? Gospel. In a unique way that's hopefully very memorable from this day forward for all of us. The gospel is found in verse 16. Not just in a clever circle the letter way, but you see the motivation of God. "For God so loved the world," the cosmos. God loved everything he made. God made the creation. When he made everything, every time, day one, two, three, four, five, it is good. He made you, it is very good. God made it all. God loves what he made. God made us. And God made us with the ability to decide, to choose, to have decisions. He made us with a free will. Those are just the facts of life. And we could use our will to bow down before him or to rebel against him. Anyway, you're free. But you and I am free to do whatever I want. And so are you. You're absolutely free. But listen, none of you, none of us are free from the consequences of that decision. We're not free. So he lays out for us the reality and the consequences of the decisions we make here right now. And God says, "I love you before you ever existed. I love you. And I love you so much that the one and only begotten Son, genetic in a sense to the Father only, the Son, unique, I'm sending him to earth. And he's going to come here to earth and he's going to do an incredible work on the cross. And you need to look to Christ. You need to believe in him. If you believe, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Verse 17. And these verses need to go together. We need to put them together as we're sharing the gospel. Because somebody says, "That's fine for you, Pastor. That's fine for you. That's great for you. But don't give me that because I feel like you're giving me judgment and condemnation." And you could say, nothing could be further from the truth. Because in verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, because his deeds would be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So we have this Nicodemus coming at night. "Jesus, I need to talk to you. What you're doing, we've never seen before. We've had prophets and other people, but the signs you're doing, there's something unique. God's with you." And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Well, actually, I am God. I'm God in human flesh. I left heaven to come to earth. And Nicodemus, here's the situation. As a religious leader, you and everyone else, you must be born again. You must be born again. You see, Nicodemus, it's just like life. We're born into this life physically. You have to be born spiritually. Born again. Born from above. Born of the Spirit of God. That which is spirit, and that which is flesh. So if you're going to continue going your own way, the way of the flesh, then Nicodemus, you're going to perish because you were born into condemnation. All of us are born into condemnation. All one of, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're already there. I sin because I'm a sinner. That's why I sin. But God says, wait, I want to explain something to you. Nicodemus, throughout all human history, you've waited for this moment. Nicodemus, you've separated yourself from the world and from worldliness, and you've seen so many who claim to be followers of God, and they just indulge themselves in the sinfulness of the culture, and you've pulled away, and there's a group of you. But Nicodemus, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the Savior of the world. Will you believe in me? But you see, we don't know his response. There, we don't. You think, well, maybe Jesus had an altar call and he came forward. You don't see that. But he makes it really clear. Because when the light shines, then there's a response. When the light of God shines on your life, then you want to do what pleases God. And if you don't want to do that, you want to hide in your darkness. You want to hide in your sin. God wants to free us from our sins. The light of Christ is shining. He's the light of the world. These are great choices he gives to us. But Pastor, what about Nicodemus? What about him? It's a great question. Because later on, when the group of Pharisees are coming against Jesus, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. Wait a minute, he says, to those leaders, to those that are running harshly against him. Against Jesus, he says, wait a minute. But wait. No one could stop him from going to the cross because he loved the world. Nicodemus could not stop that. No matter how much he loved Jesus, he couldn't keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus went to the cross because he loved all of us here. Right now, he loves you. He loves you right now. He knows what's going on in your world. He knows everything you're dealing with. Everything. So Nicodemus, he had to see the one he loved die on the cross. And he heard the words, "It is finished." And when he died on the cross, listen now, two men asked permission to take his body down from the cross and put it into a tomb. And Nicodemus was one of them. Nicodemus was one of them. Nicodemus literally looked to the cross. He literally looked to the cross for his salvation. He literally went to the cross. And that man that he was face to face with, that fellow rabbi he was face to face with, became more than a fellow rabbi. He became his Messiah. He became his Lord. Became his Savior. Can you imagine the tenderness that they must have exercised removing him from that cross in that condition? Do you imagine what that must have felt like, literally? Taking him to that prepared tomb to wrap him and to bury him and to put them in that tomb. Nicodemus was one of those. Joseph was the other of Arimathea. Joseph. Those two men. And what was it like when they put the stone on and the tomb was sealed and then there were guards, the special forces of Rome guarding? And as they walked away wondering, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he's alive. So friends, fellow believers, it's Thanksgiving week. We have so much to be thankful for. Amen? So much to be thankful for. And in these days that we live, it's been very intense, living through this election cycle, and there's many other things that are going on in your world. It's been more intense than I've ever known. And there's a lot of communication from our society and culture to be sensitive about everything, and it's many times it's pushing you away, and I'm saying it's being very insensitive if you tell an unbeliever that they must be born again. If you do not tell them what Jesus said, you're not telling the truth. And I think that's being insensitive. You must be born again. You must be born from above. It's not your spiritual heritage. It's not your church attendance. It's your heart before the Savior, looking to Jesus and saying, I am the sinner. Wash my sins and be my Savior and fill me with your Holy Spirit. You see, we cannot tell where the wind comes from, the other illustration. But you can see the effects of the wind. And I can see, and you can see, the effects of the Spirit of God in the life of a man and woman who's been born again, born from above, filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's stand for this last worship song. Father, we do thank you for just the greatness of your word. And Lord, we do have so much to be thankful for. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you that we can come together, Lord, not as Pharisees or Sadducees or Calvaryites or whatever. We're just coming together as men and women who have come face to face with our Savior. We've accepted the facts for eternal life, and we have received Jesus Christ. This morning, right now, just where you're at, this is the kind of prayer that may help you in your relationship with Jesus. It's something like this. I remember praying, Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I have been selfish and prideful and sinful, and even though I've been to church and been around you, even though I know the terminology and the language, I've never surrendered my life to you. It's always been my way and not your way. I ask your forgiveness, and I truly want to be new spiritually, born anew, born again. Father, complete your work in me right now. In Jesus' name, amen.